Evening. Hi, Travis. I want to read just a little bit of a proverb. Just thinking as I was preparing this, my way of studying is I just continually read the passage over a number of times and just try to get what I can get out of it. And I do use commentaries. I think that's a good help for me. Kind of confirms what's in the passage. But one of the things I was thinking about is Carson shared at the breakfast about wisdom and understanding and knowledge and how they're linked together. And I just want to read, before we get into our study, it says in Proverbs 2, it says, "My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God." And I actually think that what's the purpose of us studying God's word? Is so that we will increase in knowledge. There's nothing wrong with knowing, but it's that we'll use that knowledge and be wise with it. And so I would encourage you, if you haven't, moving forward, to read the passage and to just go over and over it. You have something to offer. This is a conversational Bible study, and so we want you to be engaged. I think oftentimes we just react at the very present moment and just say something whether we haven't read the passage or not, and sometimes that's okay, but I think it's important to study. I have to really work at that myself. I'm not a real book guy, but it's important to study God's word so that we would understand and know the fear of God. And so I think the purpose of this study is so that we'll know God better. So let's just get into our passage. We're going to read Romans chapter. I think we're going to read the entire chapter. It's not a long chapter. It'll give us context. We've been obviously going through Romans. And we've learned lots in this chapter about justification. And so we're going to continue to learn a little bit about that. A lot of the verses in these chapters are I was going to say repetitive. They're not repetitive, but one verse builds upon the other. And Paul has a tendency in his argument and in how he presents truth to just continually build one point upon the other. And then at the end, even summarize and say it again, just so that it's firm. It's important for us to know, I think, in my passage here this evening, this idea of how sin entered the world. That might be a very basic thing. It may seem very basic, but I've learned some things, or I've been reaffirmed in what the results of sin and how that affects us as Christians, and also obviously those that are not Christians. Very important, basic truth. Let's read the chapter together, and then I'll make just a couple short comments, introductory comments, and then we'll get right into the text. Romans chapter 5, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." So here we begin the latter part of the chapter. It says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression, for if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. That would be Adam. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's just ask for God's help this evening. Father, we thank thee for your word. We thank thee for this book of Romans, which clearly tells us of the gospel, the foundations, the things that we need to know, the things that the sinner, the one who is not saved, needs to know, Father, in order to receive this life-giving, this eternal life from the one who gave his life. And so, Father, we just pray as we would go through this passage that we would understand in a more clearer way of this idea of death reigning, of life reigning, of these two men that are compared in this passage and how contrasting they are. Father, help us tonight. Draw us to the Savior. Draw us to know him more. Help us to be students of the Word. And so, Father, we know that through that we could have a greater understanding of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in the name of his name. Amen. Let me get organized here. So the passage we're dealing with tonight is talking about two men. We can summarize the whole passage can be summarized in verse 18, but we're not going to go there right now. But the idea of two men being compared, the man Adam, the first one that was God created, and the last Adam. There's no more human race after the Lord Jesus. This is it. The human race exists as it is, the first Adam and the last Adam. And the passages that are in front of us are contrasting these two individuals, the God-man and the one that was created. And we're going to talk about how sin entered the world. And we're going to talk about law, how the law was never provided with a provision to keep it. The law was given to Israel, and they failed in keeping it. There wasn't a solution. If we just had the law, we would be doomed. The law never had anything to do with salvation. It had to do with exposing that sin had entered the world. We're going to talk about that. The verses, I think, clearly tell us that in reference to the law. So we're going to get into that. Let's just get into the first verse. The first verse that we are going to deal with tonight is, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death passed upon all men. Why is it important? Why is Paul, why is that important for us to know here in this building tonight that Adam's legacy is death? That's what Adam's legacy was. Sin entered the world through one transgression, Adam's transgression. Why is that important? There's got to be some value in that, just to know, just the fact that Adam is the man that God or Paul uses here to tell us that that's how death entered, that's how sin entered. Why is that important?
Well, in Romans 3, we learn that all have sinned and fall short. I guess now we're learning how that all began. There has been a beginning for sin entering into the world, and he's showing us that it was man that brought sin into the world in disobedience.
Do you think it might have something to do also with the idea that there was never any death prior to Adam? And so the result of physical death, I mean, we see it in our world. Death, that's when death entered, physical death entered. I think that might have also, I mean, there was never death prior to that. So as we build upon that idea, I think Paul's going to build upon that idea that there was physical death from that point on until the last Adam. I believe that to be true. Yeah.
Yes, nothing. So it would be impossible for death to exist before the life, before this. So thus all apostles, imams, preachers have existed with men all along because they did not proceed as men, like you have that evolution kind of thing. And so nothing could have died before Adam. No. Even the creatures. So the world, you see the world that is 6,000-7,000 years old or so. So when they come up with creatures that died millions of years ago, that's impossible.
They would say that death through sin means death, like human death. And they would say that creature death preceded, but that's not what the Bible teaches. That's how they try to fit millions of years in the Bible. But that's not what the Bible says. Just like Hank said, all deaths happen at this time.
Exactly.
Both the human and also creature.
Yeah. So I think the idea is the connection of the human race is directly linked to Adam. Adam represents all humanity. It's quite a load. It's quite a thing for Adam, but that's the idea that death is linked. Our sin in the world is all linked to Adam's transgression. One sin, by one man, sin entered.
I think it's making the point. I think as to your question as to why is this in particular here. I don't think he's making a point about evolution here.
No.
I think it's important in this passage because, like you said, there is a seminal head, a head of the human race. And I think he's noting here not only that sin came into the world, but it came through a man. Somebody chose to sin. Somebody brought sin in by choice. There was a free choice given, and the choice, obviously, by Adam was the wrong one. He chose to bring sin in. And so I think as he is already later in Romans, like sin is us choosing choosing against God, choosing to walk away from God. So I think it's important here that one man chose, just as he is the genetic head of the human race, we all flow from Adam, that sin follows too. Adam has, in a sense, given birth to all of us, and that sin is passed through him. So it wasn't just, like you couldn't say, for example, yeah, well, Adam sinned, but I didn't. I didn't choose to sin. He's laying out here. No, it's very clear. Like, it's all come through Adam. You've come from Adam, and and the sin comes along with it.
Sin, I believe it's true that because you sin, you've made it very clear that you've come from Adam.
Yeah.
Sin, it just sin, when a person sins, when a child, you don't have to teach a child to do bad. You have to teach it to do good. And so the idea is that I think what happens is every individual is a sinner by Adam, by death, and they prove it by what they do. So that's what the law did. The law actually came in. The law wasn't given to Adam. The law was given to Moses. And my understanding is there's like 2,500 years between that. We're going to talk about let's just go there. For until the law, sin was in the world. Sorry, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam unto Moses. That means people died in those 2,500 years, many people died. Even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. And that's speaking of the Lord Jesus. So sin, Adam sinned as a willful violation of a direct command of God. The people that were born after him sinned. There was sin in the world, there was death in the world, but they were not given a direct command from God not to take. When Adam was told not to take of the fruit, he took it. He directly violated God's command, and sin entered the world.
Good to note here that this verse between 11 and 12, there is a shift in the book. So in the first part, up until chapter 5, verse 11, the big question is man guilty? Are we guilty? Yes, we are guilty of sins, plural. We have done evil deeds, and we need forgiveness for that. And justification. But when you're saved for a while, you find out that you have a deeper problem than just what you have done. And you find out you have a sinful nature. And this is something that new believers, most of us, have gone through that experience, finding out that our problem is a lot deeper than just what we have done in the past. And so from chapter 5, verse 12, to the end of chapter 8, the big question there is the sin nature. The problem is deeper, and we need deliverance from that. So not just the forgiveness of sins, what we have done, but deliverance from the sin problem. And it's interesting that this section starts with death. And chapter 8, verse 38 and 39, ends with the eradication, it actually says, therefore I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities and so on shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And also in that chapter, it even says that the work of Christ will eradicate sin and death from the whole creation. So actually, while in verse 12, death and sin do refer to human death, I think the implication is wider to all of creation, as chapter 8 clearly shows. So the problem is the sin nature. Not only are we guilty, but our flesh cannot be rehabilitated. We need to be put to death. And so then we are identified with Christ. That's what you find in this section. Christ died for us. That's the first section. We died with Christ. That's the second section.
I think on that point, it is interesting that in verse 13, right, sin is in the world before the law was given. And so you would suppose that you could weasel your way out and you'd say, well, I didn't have a law. Or what about people that don't have the law? Like, what about them? They don't have a law. How could you accuse them of breaking the law? But he says, yet death reigned from Adam to Moses. I mean, what maybe it wasn't saying like the direct command that you said, like, you know, maybe it's not that exact thing. Well, why did they die? Because it says in verse 1, so death spread to all men. Why? Because all have sinned.
So I think we've covered that as far as sin, what's this idea? But sin is not imputed where there is no law. Basically, it wasn't put on their account because there was no law to show them that they were wrong. Would I be correct in saying that? There was, I mean, we talked in Romans chapter 1 and 2 and 3 about creation, but that could be an argument. Paul's giving arguments that someone might have. So then he goes into, nevertheless, death reigned, as Travis said, talking about the idea that there was death on planet Earth. Then it goes into verse 15, but the free gift is not like the transgression. So now he's making a contrast between what the last Adam had in a gift. There was no gift with the law. There was no gift with the transgression. The only thing that Adam produced was death. So now we're contrasting two different men, and they acted individually. Adam acted individually and partook of the fruit, and Christ acts individually with a gift, and that was at the cross. And so here we start to contrast these two men. And the idea of reigning too is important to note, that when something reigns, if you talk about a king that reigns, death reigned and life reigned. You hear people say that this is a land of the living. It's not a land of the living, it's a land of the dying. And so that's our problem. That's why we need to receive, obviously, eternal life, because death is reigning upon every individual. Separation from God and physical death. And so that's a major problem. And so when we present the gospel, we can link people to Adam. We can say, you know what? You might be a very good person, but Adam, the first man, you inherited something from Adam that you may not have been there, but you are responsible because you are in Adam. And that's why when we preach the gospel, we say they need to be in Christ. So something has to happen to change the death sentence, the separation. And so that's what Paul is building on. He's building on a comparison between these two Adams. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift, see that? There's a gift comes with God, by the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. Let's look at that verse. But the free gift, verse 15. Actually, when we're doing that, I want to read just a couple things in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I think that will parallel with what we're talking about. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. You go to verse 47 in the same chapter. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. And then verse 49 says, just as we have been born the image of Adam, the earthly, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. So something has to happen with mankind in order to get out of this death sentence.
It is interesting that that there's the first Adam and the last Adam. And this point is brought before. There's the first Adam who started the human race, and then you mentioned John, the last Adam. That's the end. There's no more heads of the human race coming. This is where we are. But in 1 Corinthians 15, it brings up the first man and the second man. And so you think, well, because, you know, and here some people refer to that in that passage, they'll talk about it as the first man, the last man. But it isn't that. The first man was Adam. The second man was Christ. But it's a new kind of man. But you think, wait a second, the second man, well, are there more? Like, how many more are there? And their answer is, all true believers are the third, fourth, fifth, sixth, and so on. And that's the difference that's being brought up here. That the free gift, it's not like a trespass. They're not just condemning everyone to death. There's, after the second man, after Christ rises, has risen from the dead, that gift is now offered to all who come behind him. And so he is the head, but there's many more. You know, Hebrews talks about bringing many sons to glory. And that's the idea there, is that there's now, we're actually joining in Christ in something totally different.
If you look at verse 15, 16, and 17, in verse 15 you see the contrast between offense and grace. In verse 16 you see a contrast between condemnation and justification. And in verse 17, a contrast between death and life.
Very good.
There's one question that one of the commentators I read brought up, and it's a question I think we need to have a clear picture of. I think we may have already done it, but just I bring that up anyways. It says, if men are born with a sinful nature, and if they therefore sin because they are born sinners, how can God hold them responsible for what they do? It's an interesting question. And a lot of people have a lot of different ideas about that. But as this commentator mentioned, he says, the Bible does teach that all men are sinners, both by nature and by practice. And everyone born of human parents inherits Adam's sin, and also sins by his own deliberate choice. I think those two facts are clear from Scripture.
Yeah, I wrote down this, I didn't choose Adam. And one fellow said, yes, you did, the first time you sinned. And so the idea of that is, no, you didn't have a choice in the fact that you're here now and you're many generations beyond Adam. But the fact that you sinned confirms that you are from Adam. And so all have sinned and fallen short. And so the idea is that sin only confirms what Adam brought into the world.
We sin because we are sinners. A lot of people think we become sinners when we sin, but that's actually not what verse 12 says there, because all sin, that is, we as descendants of Adam have the genetic makeup of sinful Adam. Like one apple, an apple tree can only produce apples, not pears. So we sin because we have that sin nature.
Yeah, so disobedience was Adam's legacy. And when we think of the Lord Jesus, it was obedience. It was contrasting what he you know, in the garden he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass me. Nevertheless, not your will. So he was willfully obedient to his Father, where Adam was willfully disobedient to what God had said. Two different men contrasting, one bringing in death, one bringing in life. And I said earlier, quote, law gives no power. When the law was given, there was no power to keep it. So I think we've gone down to, I think we've gone down through the verse 17. If you want to comment more on that, we can go back. But it says, so I actually think that verse 18 is a summary of what Paul is trying to say. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there results justification of life to all men. That does not, that says to all men. So that doesn't mean all are justified. I think we all know that it doesn't say, as many as received him. So a gift has to be received. What God has provided is a way of escape, and it's a reception of a gift. Adam sinned, and there was no choice. We didn't have a choice in the matter. You could argue that, but that's the reality of history. You are inherently a sinner because of Adam. And so there was no choice in the matter. We weren't there, but we were sinners. But now, there's the last Adam, when he died on the cross, he's given you a choice. It's a gift. And so the choice is to receive the gift in order to, and then be justified.
I guess in the simplest of terms, people have the same opportunity that Adam had in the garden to obey, Christ was rejected. It's a choice. Man had a choice in the garden. Man has a choice now for that free gift that you're talking about.
There's only one difference, that we have the sinful nature already, which Adam didn't have.
I think it's important to be mentioned at that point, because it does seem like you could make the, I mean, you kind of narrow the blinders in on a verse or two here, you could say that's just a gift given to everybody, so everybody has it. Clearly, the Bible doesn't teach that. But Adam did make, Adam made a choice, but Adam might say, he made a choice, but he didn't choose the consequences of that choice. He took, you know, he took the fruit, and all that followed after it was we might say, predestined. Like, the sinful nature, it was going to come. He couldn't take the bite of the apple, and then, you know, and then decide which consequence he wanted. It happened. And so, when we talk about predestination, I think that's a good way to look at it. When we choose Christ, we choose to be in Christ, there is a host of blessings that come along with that. A way to live, a spirit that indwells us, and that's a package that comes with Christianity. There's a predestined path for a Christian. There's predestined blessings for a Christian. They're not just shoved on us, like the apple wasn't shoved on Adam. It was an apple. Probably was. But when we become Christians, those blessings aren't forced upon us. But we make a choice by faith, and then we receive all of those things. It comes as an enormous package of goods, and a destination, and ultimately glorification. That all comes by believing by faith. We take that one step, and all those things come rushing in after that, not before.
With respect to your question of to all men. In verse 18 that you just read, in verse 18 says the free gift came to all men. Back in verse 21 of chapter 3 or 22, it says to all, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. Kind of distinction made there. The gift is to all, but it's on all. It's only on those who believe and receive it, like you mentioned. And we were talking this afternoon about with respect to Adam and his, we talked about that time as being the time of innocence for Adam and Eve. But I heard it said one time that don't ever think that he had a better place than us, because when Adam had this opportunity to sin, that was going to separate him from God. Right? His sin, in the day that you eat his fruit, you will surely die. And the relationship would be broken. But as in Christ, even if we sin, we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive the sin. Though I may sin in my relationship with Christ, I'm still a child of God. And so even though I may sin, which I do, because I'm a sin nature, I have that sin nature within me still, that I'm still, I have a much better position, I guess what I'm trying to say, than Adam had in the Garden of Eden.
That's why I believe the redeemed sinner, who is now a saint, received more in Christ than Adam lost.
Yeah, I think that I understand that in verse 20 it says the law came in that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. I think that the idea of that is exceedingly more. Like I'm trying to think of the word that the fellow used, but grace is superabounding in salvation in what we have. And so Adam sinned. Sin plunged the entire human race into condemnation. It was literally a death sentence. The Lord Jesus' act on the cross resulted in justification of life or potential for each one to receive it, eternal life. And so we see these two representatives. One was disobedient, one was obedient. And the question could be asked, who is your representative this evening? Like, are you represented in Adam or in Christ? And I think, looking around, I see most people here are professing Christians. But I would also ask the question, do you actually realize or do you actually live in the light of being in Christ? Sometimes people look at us and they could see no difference and we look like we're still in Adam. Like we're not living the Christian life. We're disobedient. I think as Christians we need to understand the truth of this, that we are actually, life reigns in us now. Eternal, we've been given eternal life. There is no death sentence on us. Death has no hold on us. We are in Christ. And I think sometimes myself, I'm not living in the light of that. If I was living in the light of that, I would live a very sanctified life. That's just my thought on it. I don't know whether if there's any other thoughts on that, but I think it's important to understand where you are. In Adam, if you're in Adam, there's no hope. Because Adam, the human race, is on a downward spiral. And it's only by the grace of God and God, the Lord Jesus, coming and being obedient that we've been given grace. And when we accept him, we're called in Christ. Do you realize that you're in Christ? You're represented by the one who is the life giver. There's no death sentence on me anymore. I mean, I might die physically, and sin is still there. The old nature is still there. But I am not an, I have eternal life. I've been promised it by this passage. Like, you know, you can lay hold of truth here, that what the Lord Jesus Christ has done.
I just want to say something about verse 18, where it says, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. That one man's righteous act is the death of Christ on the cross for us.
Absolutely.
It's not his life. There's actually a lot of people think that. I've read a number of commentaries on this. They think that that is the obedient life of the Lord Jesus in itself. But that would never redeem us. That would never free us. Never produce righteousness for us. It's the death of Christ on the cross. That is the righteous act. That will put us behind the federal head, so to speak, if we believe in him.
It's also his resurrection, I think, too.
Yeah.
Yeah. His death and resurrection.
The birth of Christ, you
know. Yeah. Well, that's what the gospel is in Corinthians says. It talks about his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Those are the three points of the gospel, that he's reigning now. He is king. Death doesn't reign anymore in the Christian's life. Well, it displayed who he was, yeah. But it doesn't save us, I guess. So, yeah. So then, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through the righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Any closing comments? I know it's early, but I don't want to keep pounding it. I think we've gone through it. I think I hope it's been profitable for you. It's definitely been for me to understand my standing in the Lord Jesus. Any closing comments?
I guess for verse 20, there may be an objection that comes up and says, well, I might as well just sin so grace may abound. Well,
the next chapter.
That's the next chapter. So this is kind of like, don't be left with a question mark. We're going to address it next week.
Very good. No, it's a good point. If you read chapter 6, it says, is that a license to sin now just because we have that? And Paul addresses that also. Very good.
I just want to have a practical. We have a few more minutes.
Yeah, no, absolutely.
And I know that's just an application from this chapter. But I think it's very important. That when you and I sin, when we're fathers, or we're just a little older, our sin, our pathway, our choices, do not just affect us. They affect other people. And so, you know, I can say this to us as fathers. What you and I do affects our families. What we do affects younger people. And so we can, you know, just imagine if Adam had known what the effect would have been of that one sin that he did. It's just mind-boggling. But, you know, like in a lesser degree, the choices we make can actually have repercussions to the third and fourth generation of the Bible teaches. It's a very serious thing. So, as we make choices, it does not just affect you and yourself, it affects other people.
That's not just in a negative direction either.
That's true too. That's in a positive way as well.
He had over 900 years to see the effects on all his family, you know, going forward too. So imagine how he felt.
Let's just read a little comment from another study on this chapter, just sort of, I never really thought about it this way, but it's pretty important, I think. And the writers read it, what the guy says. Perhaps we have, in these verses, a partial answer to the familiar question as to why God allowed sin to enter the world. The answer is that God has received more glory and humanity has received more blessings through Christ's sacrifice than if sin had never entered. We are better off in Christ than we ever could have been in an unfallen Adam. If Adam had never sinned, he would have enjoyed continued life on earth in the Garden of Eden. But he had no prospect of becoming a redeemed child of God, an heir of God, or a joint heir with God's Son. He had no promise of a home in heaven or of being with Christ and like him forever. These blessings come only through the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah, so God, it was all in God's sovereign will that all these things would happen. Yeah.
It's an interesting, you know, way to look at
it. I read that similar thing too. I wasn't sure if I was going to bring it up though. But it's true.
Also, on that point, God made man with an ability to make choices. That was a dangerous thing. That brings danger. So God could have made robots and it would have never happened. Right? So the fact that man has a choice, can make a choice, that's the way God made man. That included the ability to make the wrong choice too.
Chuck, would you mind closing us in a word of prayer?
Well, God the Father, once again, we're grateful for opportunities such as this where we can sit and open the Word of God, which is the source of all truth, and learn